There is no way I'm going to pass this exam. I don't even want to show up.
I was so uncomfortable at that party. It was hard for me to breathe, and I got all sweaty. I had to leave.
I won't go to sleep or leave the house unless I've made sure the stove is off and the doors are locked. Sometimes I do this 3 or 4 times.
I have to get to the airport 5 hours early. You just never know what might happen.
You just never know what might happen. We live in an anxious world. Anxiety in our society has risen, and it's messed up our lives. Now, you don't need me to tell you that life comes with its ups and its downs, its unpredictabilities. Life is not always a standard cut and dry, here it is, there it is. It comes with all sorts of uncertainties. But in our world today, all these uncertainties become increasingly more difficult to handle because of social media and because of the internet. Now, you might think that the internet and social media are two very helpful things, and they can be. But if you've ever tried looking anything up on the internet, you might be like, oh, yes, here's the answer. You might think that having that answer at your fingertips would actually make you less anxious. You could find the answer. And with modern AI tools, you don't even have to scroll down. But if you've ever tried looking up anything like medical symptoms or the state of our economy or mental health or what do I do if my child is doing this, if you've ever looked up anything like that, you're going to get a lot of different answers. If you're looking up a medical problem, it's probably cancer. If you're looking up anything about the economy, that invest in this and your life will be better, or the economy might fall in 4 days, who knows? Do this, or your kids will hate you forever. You can't have a full life without these breathing exercises. Big companies are poisoning our food, our society. The leader is ruining our country. No, this group of people over here is ruining our country. And here's an advert commercial for an antidepressant. Side effects might include increased anxiety and depression. Try it today. I don't even have to mention the games that we play when we're on social media with comparison, but the message is the same. Your life would be better if it looked like this. Your life would be better if it looked like this. And this is messing up our lives and making us anxious. If you're following along in our notes today, this morning, and you have a message guide in front of you, you can go ahead and write this down. We live in a world so connected, yet we feel so alone. We live in a world so connected, and yet we feel so alone. Why is that? What happened to our society? What happened to us? Let's start to try to untangle this anxious mess. In his book, The Anxious Generation, a guy named Jonathan Haidt did some research, and his book turned into a national organization, and it's now a movement inspiring some change in our society. The book and his company is now called The Anxious Generation. This movement is in response to the statistics that we see of a rising anxiety rate in our society. That rising anxiety rate has more than doubled since 2010. Here's a chart I have for you. Percent of U.S. undergraduates with a mental illness, it's more than doubled since 2010. Worrying more still is the part that it is hitting our young people the most. For 18 to 25-year-olds, it's a significant increase compared to the rest of our age groups in our society. And even more worrying still, in the decade since 2010, the number of emergency room visits for self-harm rose by 188% among teen girls in the U.S. and 48% among boys. and the suicide rate for younger adolescents also increased by 167% in teen girls and 91% among boys in the last decade and a half. So, at the same time, concurrently, kids are spending less time with people. They're spending less time outside playing with other kids. And according to the research, they're also spending more time supervised by parents. You might think that is a good thing. But also at the same time is the rise of a smartphone-based childhood. Jonathan Haidt, in his research, is a self-proclaimed atheist. But he does say that religion is a helpful tool, and he has respect for religion as a place for something that might be able to help an individual thrive in society. He also loves philosophy, but he's all about human flourishing. And so he borrows this idea from a Christian philosopher. Your quote is there in your message guide. There's a God-shaped hole in every human heart. If it doesn't get filled with something noble and elevated, modern society will quickly pump it full of garbage. See, Haidt advocates taking our kids' lives back from social media, from smartphones, and from the like, and gets them outside, playing with other kids to, quote-unquote, reclaim life in the real world, is what he says on his website, where kids can develop a mental resilience rather than being catered to their every want and desire online. So how has this actually messed up our lives? And is there a way that we can take our lives back? Have we messed up our lives or the lives of our kids in this generation so much so that we're just going to be messed up forever? You may not personally have experienced a mental health crisis or a mental health issue. You might not even know what that fully means. But everyone gets anxious. From time to time, we get worried. And it's increased prevalence in our lives and in our fellow human beings needs our attention. Now, our New York State lawmakers have been giving this attention, given this issue a lot of attention, and they've responded to what they call the mental illness epidemic by banning smartphones in public schools starting in the 2025-2026 school year. They've completely banned smartphones through the whole day. Now, whether you agree with the government or not, and I don't totally agree with Jonathan Haidt and his research, or I agree with his research, but I don't agree with him or the government in their positions all the time, but I do respect what they're trying to do for our young people because they see the problem, they see the statistics, and they don't want to ignore them. And we can't see the data, and we can't see our own personal experiences and ignore those things either. So what's our response? Because we're raising a messed up generation, an anxious generation, if we don't do something about it. So how will you respond? Who do you trust? See, here's what I believe, and what most Christians believe, that's a little bit different than what other people might have to say. Christians believe that God says to trust Him. You can trust in Him. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. If you've got a Bible, go ahead and open it to 1 Peter chapter 5. You can do that in your smartphone or on your paper Bible. If you're on your paper Bible, it's page 830. I know, kind of ironic. You can use your smartphone for good things. They're not totally evil. You can use your Bible. So it's page 830 in your pew Bible, the paper copy Bibles you have in front of you if you don't have a, or if you'd rather not use your smartphone this morning, page 830. It says this in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Short verse, very encouraging. Because what it says is that you can trust God. Now this is from a letter from a guy named Peter. And if you've been with us at SEC for a while, you probably have heard some messages from this guy named Peter. We've been walking through this letter in a series that we've called Traveler, Where is God Taking Me? Today is the last sermon in that. We'll be wrapping up the book, the letter of 1 Peter. And if I encourage you to visit our website to catch up on our past messages, because this is the last in that series. So lots of good stuff that came before. Peter says here to cast your anxieties on Him, God, because he cares for you. What Peter's saying here is that you can trust God because he cares for you. He never wears out on you. God doesn't have a shelf life. He always cares for you, always loves you, always wants to know you. He's always there to talk to. He promises to be with us, promises to save us from ourselves, and bring us to be with him in heaven. And at the end, he is perfect in keeping his promises. So when we come to this passage this morning, I want you to do something for me, and that is check your fit. Check your fit. Does it fit? Does it work? And can I trust it? See, this is the question that we bring to the internet when we're asking for something to solve our issues in life or make our life easier or find some product that's going to make our lives better. We're going to ask these questions. Does it fit? If we're shopping for clothing, does it fit? Is it my size? Does it work, right? If we're looking for a product that makes our lives a little bit more efficient, we want to know, is it actually going to work? Or is it just a cheap piece of junk? Can I trust it? Is it from a reputable source? Is it a good company? Is it well-reviewed? Things like that. You're probably, as you search and as you ask this question, you're looking for a way to improve your life. Maybe it would be a little bit better if you had that thing. So this morning, I would encourage you, try God on for size. Now you're watching this today, or you're here this morning, probably because you knew that we were going to talk about God or religion in some way. And you're probably willing to try God on to see if he fits, which is good. But to say it differently, the real question that you're asking is, can I really trust God? Can I trust that he is who he says he is? Does it work for my life? Does religion work? Can I fit in with him? Here's what stops most people from following Jesus. And if you're a Christian and you've been a Christ follower for a long time, don't check out at this because this happens in our lives every single day. What stops most people from following Jesus is that we've been rewired to think that it's all about you. It's all about me. The internet and social media say that everywhere you go. You. Buy this thing. It's good. It's all about you. And our minds accept this pretty readily because, well, for most of us, at some point in our lives, we actually don't know any better. That's what everybody tells us. But the other thing is that's what everybody says. Most people say, trust in yourself. Follow your heart. You know yourself, and that'll make you more mentally healthy. But why do people actually say that? Well, why people say that is because it works. It does. But for a lot of the time, or most of the time, a little bit of self-confidence goes a long way in your mental health. But here's a problem that I have with it. It's a trick. It's a good trick, because it works, but it's a trick. Right? You can go to therapy, you can tell yourself to be more confident, but we're just tricking ourselves into thinking differently. Just tricking our brains into thinking that we have some sort of control or some sort of personal choice. It's a good trick, because it works. But you can get off social media, you can get off your smartphone, you can limit your life, you can do this and do that. And it works, right? It might be actually helpful for your mental health. But even Jonathan Haidt, the research guy earlier, says that he thinks religion is worth trying if it leads to your flourishing. So there's something at least here that even an atheist will admit, yeah, that something over there leads to human flourishing. So ultimately, the question is why it's a trick is because ultimately, how can you know that you can trust yourself? Does it really lead to what your soul is longing for? Is it truly fulfilling? And if it's not, why not? Why is it not good enough? Now, another letter that we read from a guy named James in the Bible, he writes a letter to the church, and he says this in the first part of his letter. He says, temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when When sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. See, we can only respond and react in the world and make decisions based on what's good for me or what's good for us, what's good for you. But what happens when what you think is good for you is harmful to somebody else? Or what happens when what someone else thinks is good for them is harmful or hurtful to you? What do we do with these desires running wild? Is there some sort of paying for the healing or from the hurt that's caused by so many people's desires running wild? See, following your heart's desires, according to James, gives birth to death. Death is the consequence for what James and what Christians call sin. And sin is just simply not living according to God's design, because God created us to flourish in Him. He gave us a design, and when we disobey Him and we follow our own desires, we want to make our own desires what we live for. That is what has messed up our lives. So you can create and spend time on social media, create this whole world for yourself. And you can spend time doing that and try to fill up yourself, meanwhile dishonoring the Lord, and it has left you messed up. Now, I don't want to poo-poo completely therapy or social media, because they can have their good uses. But ultimately, when we look at this world, the world will try to capture your desires, but God wants to transform and redirect them. See, that's why God sent Jesus. Jesus came who has a perfect heart, a perfect self. He took on death for us instead of letting us stay in our sin, the decision that we make to fulfill our own desires. Instead of letting us stay there, Jesus took on that nature and he put it to death himself on the cross. Instead of us having to die for our sinful desires, he died for us in our place. He condemned sin forever. And because he died in our place, sin's desires also died with him. They no longer have control over us. They no longer need to capture us. We can be free from desires to please ourselves. He rose again on the third day to confirm, yes, the payment was received in full. He is good and alive and had heaven today, and he is calling you to come to him. That was the whole point of the whole book of 1 Peter and the whole Traveler series. Where is God taking me? The answer is to him. Where are we going? We're going to him. When you trust God, God takes the eyes of your heart off of you and directs them toward him. He takes the eyes of your heart off of you and directs them towards him. This is a freeing and amazing thing. We see in 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 7, verses right before this, it says, all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxieties on God, because he cares for you. So check your fit. Right? What are you wearing? What are you putting on in the morning? When you get up in the morning, if you're putting on something that's self-oriented, it's ultimately prideful. It doesn't lead to your flourishing. But if your trust is in Jesus, what he wants you to put on instead is to clothe yourselves with humility. Humility is just taking your eyes off of you and putting them on God and then putting them on others. That's it. Taking your eyes off you, putting them on God, and putting them on others. Humility is requires trust, and it's a scary place to be. Why do I say that? Well, it's because trust equals dependence. When you're truly humble before God and truly humble before other people, trust equals dependence, and dependence means that I am at the mercy of whatever I depend on or whatever I trust. If I am humble before God, knowing that I don't have what it takes to live a flourishing life, if I don't have what it takes to save me from my own desires and sin, well, that means that somebody else does, and Jesus is the one who has that. So if we're trust and are dependent upon God for our everyday need to live in a way that glorifies him instead of us, well, then that means that we're in a place where we need something from somebody else. And that is a scary place to be, because it means that if I don't trust God, I will live in fear that I won't have everything that I need. Because if I truly depend on God for everything that I need, then without him, I won't have everything I need. And that means that without trust, I'm anxious. Without trust, I'm anxious. We are meant to be dependent on Jesus, not independent by ourselves. It's a lonely place to be. It's the main message of anxiety, is we're so connected, but we feel so alone. It's a lonely place to be. We're not meant to be independent. When we get to trust in Jesus, who takes our burden on himself and says, this can be freeing, just live for me, the one who's good, who loves you, who you can rely on, you can depend on. When you get a taste of this, you're not going to want to go back. It's so far less lonely. It's less insecure. It's secure. You know that someone is there for you, and his name is Jesus. And when you get a taste of this, you're not going to want to go back. To show you how wonderful this would be, I did some research, and I found a video clip of the first cavemen when they first tried on pairs of shoes. Take a clip.
Good fish, good fish.
Okay, now you can look.
I love them! Where are my feet?
They're still there.
Okay.
Where are my feet? Okay, so it was a joke. It wasn't actually the first caveman. Well, maybe it was. But that's what it should feel like to put on humility with Jesus. It should be exciting. Oh my goodness, what's going on? But also a little bit confusing. Where are my feet? When we put on the humility that Jesus asks us to put on every single day, by the way, when we put that on every single day and choose to trust God, it's going to be a little confusing. It's going to look a little different. We're going to be asking ourselves, where did I go? Where did myself go? And sometimes we might feel, oh, I think I've totally changed. But it will be for the better. So, this takes on a different perspective when we think about it as a change of attitude. Because when we think about it as a change of attitude, it's more than just simply a choice, right? Like growing up, when people told me, oh yeah, you're anxious, just don't be anxious. Thank you, that's very helpful. No, it's not just a choice. There is a choice involved, but it's a work of God. It's a work of God to transform you, to take your eyes off of you and redirect them towards him. The work of God to transform you, and to do that, you actually need other people, which is wonderful, because if you're anxious, you're being told that you are alone and you feel lonely. Well, and if you choose to put on humility and trust God, well, you actually need other people, which is wonderful, because then you have other people. The best way to learn a different attitude is to look at people and to spend time with people who have that attitude. It's to look at people who have that attitude. At the beginning of 1 Peter 5, to go back a little bit in our text, we see this. It says, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. It says here in verse 5, that you who are younger should submit yourselves to the elders. Well, there's another version that says subject yourselves. And when we hear that word subject and submit, it's like, ooh, that's a little. But the word here in the Bible means, it just simply means to learn from. It just simply means to listen to. Right? Like if you wanted to actually learn something, you go to your teacher and you say, please teach me. You're willing to listen, to obey, to learn, to listen to them. Well, why would we want to do that if we're younger, or even if we're just looking for an example? Why would we want to do that? Well, it's because according to these verses right before saying submit to one another and clothe yourselves with humility, this is talking, the clothe yourselves with humility part is talking to everybody, not just young people, it's talking to the elders as well. This, why we look at the elders and why we look at different people who are in the body of Christ and we spend time with one another is because they're clothing models for humility. They put on humility, and they should, at least every single day. They will probably model what it looks like when they don't put it on, and I need to ask for forgiveness later. But they're clothing models for humility. Now, elders just simply means leaders in the church. It doesn't mean old people. It doesn't mean old. It means mature. It means a good example, right? It says to set example to the flock. At SEC here at Seneca Community Church, I'm one of the pastors here, and then we serve on a board of the leadership team. Those include our elders, and currently there are four other ones. And those are selected members of our congregation who get voted on and approved by the rest of the members as leaders, and they serve on our leadership team, and they are in charge of SEC. They're in charge of the different things that go on. There's a lot of different teams that get to support the work that's going on, but they're in charge of essentially keeping the mission and the vision of the church, and they're in charge of being exactly like this. This is our job, is this passage. What are we supposed to do? In verse 2, we're supposed to shepherd the flock of God. First of all, this is the flock of God. It's not ours. It's not ours to take control of. It's not ours to just do whatever we want. It's the flock of God. Ultimately, all of us are in his care and under his control. Shepherd the flock of God. It communicates a level of care. It says here, the flock, right? When we think of a flock here, it's thinking about sheep. And when it's thinking about shepherds, it communicates a level of care, a responsibility, and it also communicates dirt. Sheep are not clean. They're dirty. Some of you probably here have either worked with sheep or even owned sheep, which is really cool. But also at the same time, pretty dirty. You know, more than the rest of us here, that working with sheep can be pretty dirty, and they can also be pretty dumb sometimes. And it's the same way when we're working with one another, but all of us can be just as dumb as the next person because we're all ultimately sheep. But what we're doing here is trying to be like Christ and watching over people, caring for them. And when you care for sheep, and there's a story in the Bible about Jesus leaving the 99 and going after the one, right? Or Moses leaving the 99 going after the one. There's a care, right? It says here when you're looking at clothing models in the world, they're pretty glamorous. Clothing models for humility aren't so glamorous, but they do look like Jesus, which means they are loving and are caring. Because what they're doing here, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, right? It's not just, I'm here because I have to be. That the heart of a humble shepherd is willing and has a desire to love and care. It's not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, right? We're not sticking around just because we get something. As a matter of fact, it's the opposite. We're here to care, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples. Right? We're not here to just say, here's what we want, and here's what we're in charge. And if you're seeking to be a leader or seeking to be like Christ, we're not holding it over people saying, aha, I'm more like Jesus than you. No, we're trying to show him, which means we're here to love. The motivation of a humble shepherd is simply eagerness. It's a simple heart desire to show God's love to others, which ultimately is the call of every Christ follower. It's just to show Christ's love to others. And the best way to learn that attitude is to look at someone who has that attitude. Right? Being examples of the flock, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. So youth, young people, look to your shepherds. Look to the elders, look to your leaders, other people, right? Anyone, look to someone who you know is a follower of Jesus. If you're wondering, okay, how do I put on humility? Who's the first person who comes to mind? And you're like, yeah, I think they have some humility. Huh. I wonder what their daily routine is. How do they put that attitude on? Look for those people. And I would hope that when you spend time with Seneca Community Church people who call this our home, does it help you trust God more? When you spend time with us, do you trust God more? Do you find God to be more trustworthy because of the people who are following him? That should be what we communicate as Christ followers, that God is trustworthy because we are trustworthy. Yeah, we mess up. But when we do, we should come clean, ask for forgiveness, and say, hey, I'm sorry, that was not modeling what Jesus is supposed to look like. We should find that when people hang out with us, God is even more trustworthy. Now, the second half of this passage leading to the end gets me to my final point here this morning, and that is to stand firm. Because we live in a world where we are constantly need to stand firm. It says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 10, it says, stay alert, watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering you are. And this kindness God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus. So after you have suffered a little while, he will restore, support, and strengthen you, and he will place you on a firm foundation. A couple of verses later, it says, this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. Stand firm. See, when you trust God and put him on, he says he is the only one that fits. He's the only one. That means whenever we enter the world of the internet or social media, when we put our trust in God, he says he's the only one that fits. And that means we're not searching anymore for something else that fits. We'll be tempted by our own desires, which can take us and capture us and lead us to sinful decisions, which ultimately leads to death. And that will happen, and we'll have to come back to the Lord and say, Lord, please change my mind in this. I don't want to desire those things. I need to trust you. And when we do trust God and put him on, he says he's the only one that fits. When we put him on and that attitude starts to transform us, it becomes more normal and more natural. But at the same time, we realize it's actually not completely natural to us. It's natural to God, and he's putting it on through us. Now, as travelers, our hope is in God who stands with us. He's with us. He cares for us. We can look to him with life's questions, with anxieties. It's probably better, actually, to go to Scripture before you go to the internet. You are not alone is the biggest thing that God says to us. You need him, but also you are not alone. And then what's really cool about this verse is it says that the same sufferings that you're experiencing, whether it's anxiety or upheaval of any kind in your life, the same suffering is being experienced by the other brothers in the world. Other Christ followers are experiencing the exact same thing. All of us here have our stories. We all have not the exact same thing, but the same kind of suffering of, oh, we are here in this world having to deal with sin and with having to deal with our bodies decaying and natural disasters and things like that. That's being experienced, or even persecution for the faith. It's being experienced by a whole family of people. You are not alone. We all believe in Jesus, and we can trust him to restore and strengthen and heal you. It says he will restore, strengthen, and support, and you place you on a firm foundation. That is a good promise. One day God will place us on a firm foundation. Now, he does that today, but he will do that forever, and eventually all the distractions to being with him will go away when we get to heaven and be with him forever. So without trust, I'm anxious. But with trust, I can throw my anxieties on him. Here's the thing, though, about anxiety, and that is that anxiety doesn't really go away. Now, from my own experience with this, when I was a kid, in third grade, actually, I experienced anxiety to the point where I was having panic attacks almost daily. At first, I was kind of like, what the heck is going on? I was only in third grade. I didn't really know what was going on. But I experienced panic attacks every single day. What for me, what really triggered them was just simply asking all of the what-if questions. What if this? What if that? What if that? Or what if I get up to the bus stop and my friends are all laughing at me from the windows? Or what if I get up to the bus stop and I totally trip and fall on my face? Or what if I get to school and I fail this test? Or all the what-if questions of life. They can really bog one down when you're in third grade and asking the questions of life. So I was having panic attacks every single day. I would run up to the bus stop, I'd run back home, and my mom would have to drive me to school. I'd end up in the bathroom at school just having a panic attack and crying to myself. And I was like, what the heck is going on? I had had a faith in the Lord since I was a young kid, and I tried to trust the Lord in the midst of it. I didn't really know how all that worked. But eventually, my parents did take me to therapy, which was good. It worked for a little while until it didn't. And when that happened, I had a really big panic attack, and it was like, oh, and if you're in the mental health world, you know there are setbacks, and obviously you don't get healed immediately when you start going to therapy. So it's still a good tool. But for me, it was like what really helped me was when my mom, after one Sunday at church when we were in Luke chapter 12, if you're curious, good passage on anxiety in there. Luke chapter 12 talks about trusting God for all the things that we need, right, with our clothing, with our time, with our possessions, and that he will provide everything for us because he cares for his sheep. Good passage. Read that. But when I heard that, my mom was like, hey, you should look up in the Bible what it says about anxiety. And I saw this verse in 1 Peter, and I was like, oh, okay, cast your anxieties on God because he cares for you. All right, that's kind of simple. I'm not really sure what that means. And then I looked up in another place, because when people would tell me, oh, yeah, you're anxious, just stop being anxious. That's not helpful. I can't just stop being anxious. It's not just a choice. But when I looked up the word again in the Bible, it brought me to Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, which are my life verses to this day, and I love what they say. They say, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the God of peace that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So when I read those words as a third grader, I was like, wait. Okay, there is a choice to make here, and that is to simply to choose to rejoice instead of be afraid. But there's also a recognition that God is here with me, he's at hand. To be reasonable and think, oh, the Lord is here. I don't need to be afraid. Then also to be thankful, it says, with thankfulness in your heart. Well, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that I have right here, right now, to surrender my anxiety to you. And then it does say, don't be anxious about anything but pray and ask him for your needs. And that's amazing. It's exactly what 1 Peter says, and it's exactly what Philippians says. Now, when I read these, I thought that I would never be anxious again. I stopped having panic attacks, which was awesome, which was amazing. And I absolutely thank God for his intervention, his healing. And I know that doesn't happen for everybody. So when they're, oh, yes, Bible verse, and boom, panic attacks are done. Right? It doesn't happen for everybody. It did happen for me. And I thought I would never be anxious again. And I actually, going into college, was kind of convinced that I was like, oh, yeah, I've got a handle on anxiety. And then at the end of my first year, I had a panic attack. I was like, where did this come from? It was a small panic attack, but it was a panic attack. And I realized that what I'd been doing for a long, 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 long time was instead of actually addressing the anxiety in my life, I was just ignoring it. I'd be like, all right, here's the anxiety. Oh, I just go up to the Lord. All right, we're good, and we keep going. Eventually, that takes a mental toll on your brain, and you have to pay for that later when you don't actually address the things that make you anxious. So I did actually go to counseling in college, and that really, really, really helped. So therapy is a good tool. Counseling is a good tool. It was a biblical counselor, and that was what I think is the best form of counseling. Is okay. Well, let's look at how God wants us to live our lives, and also use good tools and good research from the good world that has been developed about human resources. And so that was really, really helpful. What I found helpful was really those verses, and then in 1 Peter it says to put on humility, change your attitude, ask the Lord for the attitude of Jesus, and trust that He has everything in control and lifts all of my worries to Him. Now I have to do that every single day. I don't stop being anxious. I have to do that every single day. And you can't survive and thrive in our very connected and yet alone world without doing that. Not all anxiety is from pride, which is just simply saying, oh yeah, I have this in my wheelbox. I got this in control. Some of it's from fear or insecurity. Some of it is from something messed up happening to you, and then dealing with the consequences of that, like abuse or trauma of some sort. Anxiety can be a pretty big symptom of something that has happened to you. It could just simply be from hard-pressed life circumstances or because you consume too much media. And maybe that's just what you need to do, is just cut back on that. Your brain can react chemically in an anxious or preoccupied way without any prompting from your heart. And putting on humility for someone who suffers from an anxiety disorder looks a little bit different. And anxiety doesn't go away. However, it can point you regularly to Jesus. It's an opportunity to be thankful and say, Lord, thank you for this new opportunity to point to you. It might happen every hour, but I need thee every hour. I need thee. Oh, Lord, I need thee. It can point regularly to Jesus, and that is a beautiful thing. So, with the age of the internet, we have an almost unlimited access to anything we could find or that might fit for us. But when we ultimately trust God, we find He's the only one that fits. There's a lot of things out there that you can find that have a shelf life. They eventually wear out, and all things wear out except for Jesus. The internet search bar has got us spending more time surfing and searching and less time being aware of what's actually affecting our lives and what's actually leading to death and away from God, who wants us to be saved from the consequences of our sinful desires. Now, our lives may still have messed up things in them, but God wants to use those messed up things to bring you to Him. When we're asking God, where are you taking me as travelers in this world? Where are you taking me? He takes the messed up things in our lives, and when we bring them to Him, they're no longer messed up. They might still feel messed up, but God brings them and puts purpose in them. So when we cast our anxieties and cares on the one who cares for us, we can know Him, we can know His love, and we can ultimately know that I don't have a messed up life when I stand dressed up with Christ. I don't have a messed up life when I stand dressed up with Christ. There might still be messed up things, but ultimately we can know that it is not a mess. God has it in control. He cares for us. And when we trust Him, it makes our lives look a little bit more like Him. And that is ultimately our goal, is to look a little bit more like we are dressed up with Christ. We're going to close today with a classic hymn that reflects this passage in our whole series. It's a reminder for us to remember that we are travelers, asking, where is God taking me? And we can trust Him to bring us through it. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the opportunity this morning to know you, to trust in you. God, if there's anyone here this morning who is having a hard time trusting in you, or is feeling alone, feeling like there's nothing around that will keep them connected to each other, keep them connected to you. Lord, if there's anyone who's here who's struggling with anxiety or depression or any mental health issue, Lord, I pray that they would find the good tools that you have with therapy and other people and self-confidence. But ultimately, Lord, that they would know that their heart and the condition of their heart, and we just have desires that lead us to death, is only solved when we put our trust in you. God, I pray you deliver us today, deliver us from the anxieties of this world, having to worry about what we put on or what we wear. For our body is far more than clothing, and you, Lord, love us, and you care for us. You care for us so deeply and so much. Help us to trust you, and as we go from here, Lord, when there are others who are struggling, help us to be with them, to show Jesus to them, dress ourselves in humility, dressed up like Christ. God, thank you for when messed up things happen in our lives, you take them and you help us to use those things to put you on, to put on your humility. Because when we have messed up lives, Lord, they're no longer messed up because we stand dressed up in you. Thank you, Jesus, this morning. As we close, Lord, this morning, may our hearts be filled with a desire to know you, love you. And as we go from here, Lord, just help us to trust you more and more. And keep living, keep walking on this traveler's path from one where we are now to where you promised to bring us, and that's to be with you forever. There will be no crying or mourning or tears when we get to you in heaven. There'll be no more distractions. But Lord, now there are so many distractions that distract us. As we sing this morning, I pray that those distractions would melt away and we get a taste of the fullness of your presence. Your love with us, your care with us, your heart for us. And you'd bless this worship team as we continue to sing. And then as we go from here and close out our traveler series. Where are you taking us? To be with you. We're with you now. We ask a blessing on this day. It's in your name.